Today, Sarah's going to be talking to us from Mark 8, 27 to 37. So that's what I'm going to be reading from. So, Mark 8, 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So Mark's Gospel is the shortest of them all. And if you have never sat down and read a book of the Bible all in one go, it's quite a good one to start with. It contains the simple facts. Jesus is the Son of God, and his life was marked by suffering and service. The account that Mark has written has come down from the disciple Peter. And maybe that's why we hear so much about Peter in this passage. What I love about the Bible and what convinces me that it's absolutely true is that we hear all the bad things and all the mistakes as well as the good things that happened. Peter made a lot of those in the Gospels. And we'll have a look at a few of those this morning. Before we get to this passage, previously in chapter 8, there is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus heals a blind man. But he tells that man, "Don't tell anybody." Quite strange. You imagine Jesus wanting to say, "Tell everybody what's happened to you." But he says, "No, don't tell anyone what has happened to you." Maybe he needs to be known not just as a healer or the prophet, but as the Messiah. And the time has not come to reveal that message to the crowds just yet. Also, the disciples reveal their ignorance and the fact that they're just a bit slow on the uptake. Verse 21, Jesus says to them, "Don't you know what I'm talking about by now?" Exasperated. I can imagine he feels a little bit that way about us sometimes too. But in verse 27 to 38, there's a shift. Shift between Jesus addressing the crowds, and he begins spending more time with his disciples and teaching them as a smaller group. And this morning, our reflections are going to be around, who is Jesus? All those names on the screen, the shepherd, our bread of life, our brother, our friend. Who is Jesus and what does that mean for us today? At different times, some of those names come to the forefront in our lives. But who was he? Who is he? The disciples now recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but they aren't to tell anybody either. Jesus is talking with his disciples. "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus has had many titles given to him by different people. A great teacher, a wise man, a prophet, a lunatic, perhaps a liar. But in this passage, Peter recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews were waiting, some still are, for their Messiah, their deliverer. They thought the Messiah would bring an end to an oppressive regime and cause political uprising. Jesus was beginning to cause a stir. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers and leaders in the Jewish community, were wanting to trick him and test him all the time. They kept asking him questions to try and trip him up. They asked him, "Well, which do you think is the most important commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God and love each other." He was revealing himself as the Messiah, but in a radically different way from the type the Jews were expecting. When Jesus was arrested, he was accused of being the Messiah, accused of calling himself the Messiah. If this had got out too soon, he wouldn't have had time to spend time with his disciples, carrying on teaching them all that they needed to know before he left them. That's why I think he said, "Don't tell anybody just yet." But he needed to know that they knew who he was. The true significance of Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, can only be grasped in the light of the cross. And Jesus wasn't at that point yet. It was not for the masses to know, but it was important for his close friends to know that he was the Messiah, that the man they were following was truly the Son of God. But this question, who is Jesus, is still relevant for us today. Who do we say that he is? And the answer we give that question will have the biggest impact on our lives. Do we believe he is the Messiah? Do we believe he is the Son of God? And when we say yes to that, we have the greatest adventure ahead of us. Jesus would have been hugely aware of the expectation that the Jews had for the Messiah. But he spent time with the disciples explaining to them what was going to happen to him, and that his life was one of service and sacrifice. Peter, who in this passage gets the praise, if you like, the gold star by recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, has now made his next mistake. After Jesus has told them about his rejection and the suffering, Peter says, "Don't talk like that. We shouldn't be listening to that." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Satan, get away from me. You're thinking like everybody else and not like God." How upset and how foolish he must have felt. Wrong again. But this passage gives us an insight into how hard it was for Jesus to do God's will. It was not an easy path to take. Jesus was tempted in the desert. Not long after this passage, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before his death, praying to God, "If there is any other way, if there is any way possible that I don't have to do this, don't let this happen to me." Even for Christ, who is fully God and fully human, even for him, doing the will of God, following the plan he had for his life, was not easy. His suffering was real and hard and difficult and painful. He gave up his life so that for us we would have life in all its fullness, an abundant life, a life that has meaning and purpose, a life that is everlasting. Peter was reprimanded for looking at things from an earthly, worldly perspective. In the Garden of Gethsemane, even after Jesus has told them that he would be handed over to people who would kill him, in Mark 9, when Peter is in that garden, it's he who grabs the sword from the guard and slices off an ear. He is still looking at it from the wrong perspective, from his worldly perspective. Someone is taking away my friend, and I don't want that to happen. We often look at our situations and our problems through our worldly eyes, from our perspectives. Our ideas and our thinking is shaped by where we live and what we do and when we live. It's hard for us sometimes, just like it was hard for Peter, to see things from that different perspective, that different viewpoint. The spirit of the age can influence our thinking. Sometimes I wonder, why does God still send missionaries from one country to another, even when there are Christian communities there? Maybe that's because they can see through those cultural influences and help bring God's perspective. A few weeks ago, somebody was standing here telling us about the work that New Horizons are doing in Killinghall and the new project that they're embarking on Skipton Road, helping people, bringing them to faith, showing them how to live, and training them. God spoke to that man and told him that this building, this pub, is what they needed. But he had a Christian response to what God's plan was. He didn't say, oh my goodness, how are we going to raise the money? How are we going to do that? I need to go and do this, this, and this. He trusted that God would provide all that was needed to allow his plan and purpose to continue. He didn't have a human response to God's plan. He had a godly response, a Christian response to his plan. I love that. I was so excited to hear about that. But what are the influences that affect our faith? What belongs to our culture and not to do with how Jesus would respond? This week in our news, we've been inundated and flooded with pictures of refugees in crisis. It's a huge problem for our world. But may our opinions be influenced by the Word of God and not by just what we hear in the newspapers. We need a Christian response to these things, not just a British response. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. Salt changes the taste of food when it's mixed in. And when we mix in with our friends and our family and our work colleagues and our neighbours, those we travel with, wherever we are, we should make that difference. We should be able to be identified as making a difference to the conversations that we're having. We're called to be a light. We're to imitate Christ. Jesus was the light of the world. As Christians, we need to reflect Christ and direct people, be a signpost to Jesus. It would be easier not to be very salty sometimes, because people don't always like it. We might be a bit too salty for some people's tastes. It's not easy to reflect Jesus. Sometimes we'd be more comfortable not being recognized as a follower, a bit like Peter when he denied Christ. But we are called to give up our lives in order to save it. So how do we give up our lives? We do that by showing people Jesus, by mirroring his compassion for others, for loving the unlovable, for speaking out for those who have no voice. When we follow Jesus, we are changed, we are transformed. And that process continues. It's not just a one-off thing. It carries on happening. We give up our lives because there is something greater at stake. I don't want God to be ashamed of me because I was ashamed of him. In Matthew 7, verses 17 to 14, sorry, 13 to 14, it says, "Go in through the narrow gate. The gate to destruction is wide, and the road that leads there is easy to follow. A lot of people go through that gate. But the gate to life is very narrow. The road that leads there is so hard to follow that only a few people will find it." This was my favourite passage as a child. You could keep your Jonah and your Noah. This was the thing that I loved to read. It has always resonated with me. The Christian way of life is not popular. It can be lonely and tricky. But the promises God has made to each of us are true. He will never leave us. He loves us just the way we are. And he wants the very best for us. He has a plan for us. And Jesus died so that we might be able to have that relationship with our living God. A couple of years ago, I was walking in the Lake District with my family, and we were coming down Red Screes. And on the map, it looks like there is a path there, but it's very rocky and a bit of a scramble. And we get to one point, and the narrow path is hardly a path at all. And so I have a moment. I can't do this. How am I going to get down there? I can't possibly. I'm all scared. I was absolutely petrified. It was one of those moments where I was bordering on hysteria, almost needing a quick, sharp slap. Thankfully, we didn't get to that point. But the people around me were really calm and helped me get down that very narrow, tricky path. Choosing the narrow way is difficult sometimes. The narrow path is almost so narrow it doesn't exist. But it does exist. And the people around us help us during those difficult times. Choosing the narrow way is not a one-off. If this was a pathway, I can imagine different points on the narrow path. There are options to go back onto that wide path again. The narrow way is something we continually choose. This journey of faith is one that constantly demands us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Jesus' life was marked by his service and his suffering, and we are called to share in those with him. I am so glad that God loves us this much, that he is interested in us, in the way we live our lives. There is always more with God, a deeper relationship to be had, more to learn, more to experience, no matter where we are on our faith journey. So let us be hungry and thirsting after righteousness. With the help of God, may we desire to become his holy people, not detached from our world, but living in it and bringing his response and love to those around us. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We live for him, not just for ourselves. Our horizons have to be different. When we surrender something, we give it all up. This morning, what is Jesus asking us to surrender? What are we holding on to? The Holy Spirit is nudging us to let go of. What's Jesus asking of me? What's he asking of us? It might be an attitude, a one of I'm not good enough. Well, God says, yes, you are. It might be unforgiveness. It might be something we're doing, something about our lifestyle that doesn't honour God. It might be the way we're spending our time. We are called to lead a surrendered life. And if we lose ourselves for his sake, then we benefit from all those promises that he has for us. When we surrender ourselves to God, we say that your will be done, Lord, in my life. We serve the living God in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our hopes and aspirations. We surrender all of these to God. We bring ourselves before you, Lord. Have your way. Have your way in our lives. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Make us into people that please you, with lives that serve you. Our lives are not our own when we follow Christ, but God promises he will save us. We know that following Christ is a narrow path, tricky in places, but he demands my soul, my life, my all. I'd like us now to listen to a track called I Surrender. And I would think it'd be really good if we use this time just to reflect on what God might be asking us of us this morning. Reflect on what he might be asking us to surrender. A way of recommitting ourselves to him. If there is no cross, then there is no crown.